If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're going to camp out for a little bit this morning to begin with. Thanks, Ethan. But if you're new with us, this is a great week for you to be with us. We are in week three of a series that we are calling Reality Check. And as we go through this series that we're calling Reality Check, what we're doing is that we are slowly revealing different things that we believe about ourselves that are not true. When we think about identity, we think about what we define ourselves as, what we relate ourselves to, what we put our focus in, and really in many ways what we put our hope in. And last week, we looked at the first lie in the series that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. What we looked at last week is the lie that we are what we do. I am what I do. The lie is that success alone will bring me fulfillment and happiness. That's the lie that we talked about last week, that what we do, whether it's in terms of our spiritual lives, our work life, our school life, all the things that we do, the ways that we define ourselves, that's what we base everything in our life on. And this is so important for us to think about because many of the things that we're going to be talking about in this series in some ways are uniquely American. Like not everyone around the world defines themselves by what you do. Today we're going to be defining ourselves by what we own. We're going to be talking about that idea. But in America, this is a real thing for us that we need to think through. And so when we think about success alone coming with fulfillment and happiness, we saw that the secret to being free from the performance trap is to realize that God loves us perfectly because of Jesus and his death on the cross. That our good works don't make God love us anymore. That our bad works don't make God love us any less. But that God loves us because of what Jesus has done for us. If we are in a relationship with Jesus, we have everything that we could hope for and we have absolutely nothing to prove. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is this lie of I am what I own. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 18. As you're turning there, this past winter, my wife Shelby and I completed Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. I know there's some people in here. We got Adam here who's leading it, and we have a few other alums in the room now. But if you've ever gone through this before, one of the most intense pinnacle moments of the entire series comes in the second week when Dave Ramsey is talking about debt. And so he basically is yelling at you for 45 minutes about not having credit cards and not having debt. And the most dramatic moment comes when he pulls out a pair of the biggest scissors you've ever seen that looks like, if you told me that they were used to torture people during the Revolutionary War, I would believe you, okay? Like, these things are huge, they're dramatic, and he just starts taking them out and starts cutting up credit cards and cutting up credit cards and cutting up credit cards. He's trying to make the point, and it's a good point, that often our debt and the things like that they entrap us. And really, this isn't about debt, this isn't about credit cards, but what I want us to challenge ourselves with is to think about how we spend our money, what we spend our money on. When's the last time we really asked the question, why? Why did you spend that? Why did you go into debt to get that? Now listen, I know that there are plenty of different philosophies out there. There are some who say that credit cards are for points. I don't really care about all that. I'm not trying to make a point. There's some people in here who've gone into debt for really good reasons. An emergency has arisen, all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to talk about today how the ways we spend our money on our stuff, on experiences. I just want us to ask the question, why do we do that? What could that reveal about where we find our identity, where we are placing our value, where are we placing our hope and our worship? When is the last time you had an honest conversation about your spending habits, about the stuff that you have, about what you wear, about what you drive, about where you live, and how you want to create this image? What could be behind? That's the question that we're trying to answer today. One of the things that Tim said last week that I love so much is that our identity is often closely tied with our worship. I love that. Our identity is closely tied with our worship. And that's so true for what we're talking about today. It's true for all this series, but it's especially true for today. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller lists different idols that we all struggle with. And one of the idols that he talks about is the idol of materialism. Listen to what he says to this. He says that life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions. That's what you say when you are worshiping materialism. And that's what you can say if you find your identity in what you own. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have a certain level of wealth, of financial freedom, and very nice possessions. You find your value, you find your hope in what you own and not in what owns you. That's what we're talking about today. When we think about this, the biggest step that we can really come away with today is to understand that it's really not about what you own, it's about what owns you. And what we're gonna see as we go through our passages today is that God has designed us to function in a way that he owns us. And if you're not a Christian, that might sound really weird to you. You don't wanna be owned by anyone, but listen, just hear me and allow me to show you that being owned by God, being a part of God's family, is one of the greatest joys, the greatest privileges that we will ever have in this life. It's what we were designed to be. And so today, we're wanting to see that often our identity is tied into what we own, and that means what we have and what we don't have. Both what we have, what we possess, and what we do not possess equally reveal and show really where our heart really is, where our motivations lie. Because again, the world that we live in, the culture that we live in is telling us a message. It's giving us a set of expectations that if we have the newest Apple product or the biggest TV or the nicest car, we will attain a certain level of acceptance both from other people and from ourselves. I love what Paul Tripp says about it. He says, the world provides a powerful and seductive replacement for true identity. And so as we sit in this room today, we have to come and hear God's word with an understanding that we are always being discipled by something. We are always being influenced by something, by someone, by a group of people. We are always being influenced. So the question is, are we going to be influenced by the world, or will we be influenced by God? We have to see that this is a hard balance for Christians to strike, because possessions, things, are not sinful in and of themselves. God has created everything, and God created everything for our good. But listen to what Romans 1:25 says about this. He says, they, meaning people, us, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Humans are really good at worshiping the wrong things, aren't we? We're really good at worshiping the things that we have created for ourselves rather than what God has created for us, namely himself. God has created all these things, but because of our sin, we pursue them, we treat them wrongly. We give them incorrect places of value in our lives. And often this is shown by when those things are taken away from us. We want to see that our possessions, we want them to define us, because we're all searching for a way to escape the brokenness that sin has created for us. We're all trying to self-medicate. We're trying to bandage ourselves with the newest Apple product or the newest car. And we have to understand that those things will always fall short of giving us what we really want. It might be fun. It might be cool. It might make us feel good for a select amount of time, but it will never truly satisfy. We think that increasing our possessions or our net worth will give us what we want, but the Bible is clear. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 11 says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Defining ourselves by what we own is a universal temptation for every single person in here. Now, it might be more true for some, it might be less true for others, but there, every single person in this room has struggled with understanding who they are in light of what they own or what they do not own. And today we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus had that is pretty well known. If you've been around church for a little bit, you probably are at least familiar with this interaction that Jesus has that what we call the rich young ruler. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23 today. Luke chapter 18, 18 through 20. This is what God's word says. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This account that we're looking at today is found in two other Gospels, Matthew and in Mark. All of these writers put this story near the end of Jesus' ministry. And Mark gives us a really good glimpse into really the posture and the motivation of this man in coming to Jesus. Mark 10:17 says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him." This guy was desperate. This guy urgently wanted to come to Jesus. And when we think about who this rich young ruler is, we know that the ruler in this time, it meant that he was one who had authority. It most likely means that he was a Jewish leader, one who might have been in charge with the synagogue. Matthew describes him as a young man. Luke tells us he was a man of great wealth. Our passage today shows that at the end, he was extremely rich. He had an abundance of money and possessions. He owned a lot. And so we have an earnest young man who is very wealthy and influential, who seeks Jesus, falling on his knees with a question. Verse 18, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This question tells us that he doesn't have an assurance of eternal life. He's not confident in his eternal resting place. But there's people in here today who are not confident in their eternal resting place either. But Jesus gives him the opportunity to have confidence in that. He's showing that this man is seeking confidence in something that he doesn't have confidence in. And it's so funny because he has all the money and he has all the power that he needs, and yet he is not satisfied. And that's a principle that is in play for almost all of us. We think that once we receive that the right amount of money in our bank account, the right amount of possessions, the right amount of things that we can own, that's when things will work out great. But if you remember, I showed a video several months ago in a sermon on Psalm 23 where Tom Brady was talking about how he had all the money, he had all the championships that he could hope for. He was and currently still is at the top of his field, and yet there was something more that he wanted. And we need to take the example of people that we look to and imagine, man, their life must be amazing. They have it all. And we have to take their example and their warning of when they reach the top and they're still wanting more. It shows us that God has created us for something more. It shows us that God has created something within our souls to desire something more than what this world can offer us. And so we see that this man is asking the Jesus a question, the most important question that anyone, including people in this room today, could be asking: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at Jesus' response. He first responds in verse 19 by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's trying to show that there's something going on that this man needs to understand. And it's more than just about what can he do to inherit eternal life. He needs to answer the question, who is Jesus really? That's the question we need to answer too. All of us can believe certain things about Jesus. All of us can interact with Jesus at some level, but unless you have a personal relationship with him that is received by repenting of your sin and believing in him, you don't really know him. You can't really know him. And he's trying to show us here that he's wanting this man, he's wanting us to see that he's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a person who can answer questions. He is God. Everything always comes back to Jesus because Jesus is what we ultimately need. He's what this man, he's what this ruler ultimately needed. And I love this. Watch what Jesus does. He says in verses 20 and 21, he replies by reminding him of the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. So this guy, he makes claims that he was very religious. This was something very common for people in that time. If you remember, even Paul at one point said that he'd done a really good job of keeping the law. But the difference between Paul and this guy is that Paul understood that it's not really about keeping the law. Going back to what we talked about last week, it's not about what you do. It's about whose you are. So Paul understood this, but this man does not understand this right now. He says that he has kept all of those commandments from his youth. And it's amazing that a guy who is this religious could still feel lost. It's amazing that a guy that was this religious who did enough good things like this would still have a question about whether he could inherit eternal life. Because when we base our identity on what we can do, we are always worried that we can't do enough because we can't. And look what Jesus says. He asks the question and tells them that in order to inherit eternal life, you need to do these certain things. He says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. The guy has confidence that he's done all these things. But we know from the Bible that unless the entire law is kept, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? And so notice what Jesus does not include in his list, his test to this guy. If you know your Ten Commandments, you know that Jesus said commandments 5 through 9, and the guy was pretty confident that he kept those. But what did he not say? What did Jesus not say in terms of the commandments? He talked about the commandments about, he did not say the commandments about loving God and the commandment about coveting your neighbor's possessions. Jesus knew this guy's heart. He knew exactly why he was coming to Jesus asking these questions. And Jesus knows all of our hearts too. That's the beautiful thing about coming to Jesus. We don't have to clean ourselves up to a certain level before we come to Jesus. Jesus knows us. He knows our sin even more deeply than we know it. And yet he allows us to enter into his family, not on the merits of our own good works or our own bad works, but on the merit of his good work alone. This is a perfect glimpse in terms of this rich young ruler, into someone who finds their identity in what they own. But look at what Jesus responds to this. This guy, he responds in a pretty confident way. All these I have kept from my youth. And then in verses 22 through 23, we still see that he lacks something very important. Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Notice that Jesus doesn't offer condemnation. He offers him an invitation. This guy, he basically was telling him that he was good enough to get to God without Jesus. He just wanted to know what other steps he had to follow in order to get to Jesus. And yet Jesus responds in compassion. He responds in grace. He responds with mercy. He responds with an invitation. Because we know that Jesus, he understood that this guy hadn't kept all the law. He did not claim to have kept all the Ten Commandments. The likelihood that he had actually truly kept the ones he claimed to are slim to none. And he was full of self-sufficiency and pride. But Jesus offers him the chance to inherit eternal life, not eternal condemnation. He offers him an invitation into his family. Because we know that Jesus, when he ranks the greatest commandment, what does he say? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." The young ruler's worship was in the wrong thing, and therefore his identity was found in the wrong thing. His identity was wrapped up in what he owned. It was not in God, and it was not in completely selflessly loving other people. That's how God has designed us to function. But this guy was not concerned about God. He was concerned about himself, what he could do to inherit eternal life. And he completely missed the point. When our identity is in anything except God, we will always come up empty. And Jesus knew where the ruler's treasure truly was. So listen to what he says is familiar to you in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts follow what we treasure, and what we treasure ultimately becomes our identity. Jesus pointed this out to this young man, and he went away sad. And that's what happens when the idols that we worship, when we're called to submit them, having our idols, having the things that we love being taken away from us for a greater good is not an easy thing. We push back against it. But listen, the Bible never claims that the fight against sin, the fight against removing idols, the fight of really living out your true identity, the Bible never claims that it's easy. In fact, the Bible says it's a war. We have to wage war against our sinful flesh. We have to put to death the sinful desires that still reign in our life, in order that we would have the true life that's found through Christ. The Bible never claims that this is going to be easy. It gives us the expectation that it's going to be challenging. But the Bible also shows us that we have a helper, the Holy Spirit, to make new our hearts, make new our desires, make new what we worship so that we can truly live out the identity that God has given us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus offered this man a chance to relocate his identity in him, and he completely refused. Jesus knew that money for this young man represented much more. It was about his pleasure, it was about his comfort, his status, his approval, his power. It didn't have nearly as much to do with his wealth as it did his identity. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your hope? Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your value? Do you find it in God? Or do you find it in something that he created? How can we overcome this lie? This lie says that money and possessions could give us what only God can give us, which is our true satisfaction and value. We see this in the life of this rich young ruler. And if you have a Bible, we're going to look and see one of these solutions. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 as we wrap up here in a few minutes. But we want to see that one of the solutions to this lie is being found and remembering who you belong to. Again, Jesus offered this man an invitation. He offered him an invitation into his family. And he offers us the same thing, to be adopted into his family. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Beginning in verse 15, this is what God's word says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so as we close, listen to these four things. Take notes of these four things that we can see from this passage that need to shape every part of our life. They need to shape our thoughts, our prayers, our decisions, and ultimately, our identities. Number one, the first thing that we see from our passage is that we no longer have to be slaves. We no longer have to be slaves. We no longer have to be slaves to our sin, to what we own, to what others think of us. We no longer are slaves to our idols. I love what that says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We no longer have to be slaves. Instead, number two, we can be adopted into the family of God. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have been offered freedom by being adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. We can find and live out our new identity that shows that we're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus, he changes everything about us. And this series is so important, guys, because it's so hard for us to live out our new and true identity in a sinful, fallen, broken world. Even if you are in a true relationship with Jesus, even if you've been in a Christian for as long as you can remember, every single one of us still faces a battle and a decision every single day about where we are going to find our hope and our trust and our joy. You don't get to a certain point in your Christian life and stop struggling with this. Now, hopefully over time, you struggle with it less, but it's never an unending battle. This is something that we always struggle with. But we have been given the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to begin living out more and more what our new and our true identity really is. The third thing we see from our passage in Romans 8 is that God gives us the Holy Spirit to testify to our souls. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I want to say something. When we think about the Spirit bearing witness to us, there are times in our life that we often begin to doubt where we truly lie with God. Now, part of that could just be our own sin, our own struggle with understanding that God can love me even when I don't do things that show and honor a love for him. That doesn't make sense a lot of times. That's grace. So for many people, it's just an understanding of grace that has to be developed and discipled over the course of time so that you can begin to walk in more confidence of your relationship with God. So that's one hand. The other hand is that maybe, if you have doubts about your eternal resting place, just like our the rich young ruler had in our passage today, maybe you need to really struggle with whether you truly know Jesus or not. And I say that because there's so many people that go their entire life without having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to scare you out of your salvation, but I also don't want to just allow you to see something that you believe is true that's not actually true. And so if you've had a moment in your life that you have repented of your sin and you believed in Jesus, then you are good. You have nothing left to prove. Your life now is not marked by perfection, it's marked by repentance. But there's some who might need to hear the warning, just like this rich young ruler did, that your inheritance, your eternal life is not based on what you have done. And if you're trying to base it on what you've done, you're going to fall short. But the good news is that Jesus has come and that he has offered us something that we could not offer ourselves. He's offered us eternal life based off of his merit, not our own. The fourth thing we see is that God makes us heirs with Christ. We are heirs of the inheritance of eternal life, exactly what the rich young ruler was seeking. And all of this is dependent on where your ultimate identity lies, either with God or with sin. If you haven't come into a relationship with God today, this is an offer that stands for you. The same invitation that Jesus offered to this rich young ruler is available to you. To come and follow Jesus, to cast your sin at his feet and receive the grace and the mercy that is being offered to you freely through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's offering you the chance to become a part of his family, to have a new identity. And the truth is that when we talk about changing our identity from what we own to truly living out our identities in Christ, that is not possible without a true, genuine, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would be doing you no favors to act like it was possible. But what the most loving thing that I can show you today is that God has a design for your life, that sin has broken you from that design, that really living out and trying to live with the basis of what you own defining you, that's a way that you're trying to cover your own brokenness. And when we try to cover our own brokenness, it never works. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. It does absolutely nothing to solve the problem. But what is the true medicine that we need is to understand that Jesus has come to earth. He's the Son of God. He's lived a perfect and sinless life that we could not live for ourselves. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we have hope. We have a new identity. It's when we repent of our sin and we believe in Jesus that we can truly recover and pursue what God's original design for our life was. Friends, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus, what would keep today from being that day that you change forever? And church, if you're in here today and you are confident in your salvation, you are confident in what God has done in your life, be encouraged to live out the identity that you've already been given, to live out the identity that's already been purchased for you. To remember that it's not about what you own. It's about what owns you. And if you are owned by God, if you are in the family of God, that is all that we need.